going to get into this a little bit later, but the name of Jesus is above every name. But name does not mean Jesus. Name means authority. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So is that where you picture him? If he's seated at the right hand of God, then how is he with us always? It's a symbol. He is seated at the very point of authority. If you go into a king's presence, the place of authority is at his right hand. And so when he's seated at the right hand of God, then that's the place of authority. And if, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with him in that position of authority. Anyhow, all sickness, be gone. Be gone. Yeah. Well, where should we go to today? How about Hebrews chapter 9? You guys aren't in practice yet, but we'll get there. We're in a series on the tabernacle. And I was going to go to one area today, and then halfway through the week, God changed my line of thought. And I always take that as meaning there's something in this for us today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared, that's huge. When Christ appeared. The Bible is full of symbolism. It says it right there in verse 9. It says, which is a symbol for the present time. The first few verses in Hebrews chapter 9 talk about the tabernacle pieces. It talks about, I'm not going to get into it in fullness right now, but it talks about the lampstand and the table and the veil and the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant and the stuff that's in the Ark. And it's all symbols. Symbolism is a huge thing in the Bible. It goes right from Genesis chapter 3, the beginning stories, right through to Revelation. Symbols are everywhere. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And you have the serpent biting the heel of the seed. Well, that isn't a literal thing. It's a symbol that was put for all time. And that's actually where the promise of the salvation through Jesus Christ was going to be, was first instituted. The prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, are full of symbolism. And when you read some of the stuff that they say or that they did, I can understand why people thought they were crazy. I'm not going to get into any of them because I don't want you to. That's not what the point is here. It's just that the symbolism is there. Just read their stories, and you'll realize that it's in the natural, it's silly what they went through. You look in Pentecostal circles, people raise their hands in worship. That's a symbol. It's a symbol of surrender. It's a symbol of, Father, hold me. It's different. The bowing the knee, it's in reverence. Closing the eyes, just a lack of distraction. all these different things that really are just symbols of in our worship services. Even the cross is a symbol. It's a symbol of the crucifixion. The empty tomb is a symbol of the victory we have in Christ. Even phrases like, and I talked about this already, seated at the right hand of God, and that we are raised with Him. It's not a physical place. When we are seated there with Him, we are far above all things that are in the earth and on the earth and under the earth. It's a symbol. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. I could get into that, but I'm not going to. The Bible also calls us the light of the world and the city on the hill. Symbols to reflect how our lives can and should be. And sometimes, you know, when we read through the Bible, it can be difficult because differentiating between symbolism and literal, it can be difficult. I just had a discussion on Thursday with a lady in South Africa. You know, people, they call me with questions. She called me in regards to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 is a discussion on the river that flows from the throne room of God in the temple. She said, is it a literal temple or is it a symbolic temple? Because we don't see that Ezekiel built this temple. You go into Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, and it's a discussion of this temple in great detail, including a plumb line to build the walls to a certain degree of measurement. She said, but that temple was never built. So where does it come into symbolism or literal? Well, when you look at the river that's flowing out of the throne room of God, we are the temple of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 4 and again in John chapter 6, He says, and out of you will flow streams of living water. And these streams that are flowing out of the throne room in Ezekiel chapter 47 and then again in Revelation chapter 22, it cleanses the waters and it's a place of healing. We are the temple. We are the symbol of the presence of God. We are where heaven meets earth. This is all stuff we'll cover as we go through this series more and more. Terrell, you're busy. Austin, Murray, can you help me here, please? Hand these out. If they want it as a couple, they can. If they want it individually, they can. I think I have enough for everyone here. Please don't be distracted by what you see on this paper. Because I'm still going to preach. This is what I've worked on for the last 5+ years of going through the tabernacle and the symbolism that is there. Now, I do have to apologize because the way that this works, actually, you know what, before we get there, once you've handed that out, I need you all to stop looking and to pay attention. La, la, la. Oh, I forgot. Sorry, people online. I was going to actually put something online for you to look at as well, but I forgot. I'm so sorry. I left it till this morning, and then I forgot. So you're just going to have to bear with me. So now put the papers down and pay attention. I was actually supposed to do this part before I handed it out, but I wasn't paying attention to my notes. I want to read to you a little bit of an early draft of the manuscript that I'm writing in regards to this. It says, the symbolism in the entire layout of the tabernacle is awe-inspiring and very diverse. More than likely, the symbolism that I list here is not exhaustive and probably only a minimal part in regards to what it all could mean. I even found throughout the preaching of the Tabernacle series the first time that as I went along through all the articles and parts of the Tabernacle, that the meaning behind all of them expanded and went deeper than I ever thought it could. Even to the extent that some of the things I talked about at the beginning of the series seem to be contradictory to the conclusion of the series. However, I don't see it that way. I see the revelations that were revealed were right for their time. And as we progressed, it became an expanded and deeper revelation. Neither the former nor the latter were wrong. It became clearer and more defined as we delved further. And pause right there. And this happened this morning even. And I will get to that later when we get into the little handout I gave you, because there's some adding that you need to do. The outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place were different segments of the tabernacle. But even within the different sections, the symbolism was immense. First of all, the outer court is the place of sacrifice. The holy place is the place of worship. The most holy place is the place of true communion. The outer place, outer court, was a place where everyone was welcome and encouraged to take part in the worship. The worship here was the act of sacrifice and the washing away of guilt. The holy place was where only the priests or those from the Levite tribe were welcome. They were the ones that represented the people of Israel before the Lord. The most holy place was for the high priest only. He was only allowed into the most holy place once every year to bring the atonement sacrifice before the Lord and to renew the covenant of blood before God for the atonement of the year's sins of the people. I would like to propose to you as well that the symbolism of the sections also is extended to our physical and spiritual makeup as well. The outer court can be seen as the body, where we are in the flesh. As we progress through the tabernacle, we see the holy place as the soul. The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. We engage ourselves in our worship, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally as well. Sadly, these two spots are where the majority of Christian worshipers remain. There is an aspect of worship that is missed. It is the spiritual aspect. We only find that in the presence of God in the most holy place. The most holy place is the Spirit. It is not just about God being in our presence perpetually. He promised that He would be with us. The very name of His Son, Emmanuel, tells us that God is with us. He promised multiple times throughout Scripture that He would never leave us or forsake us, and that He would be with us always. But there is more to worship than just God being with us. Are you with Him? Are you in the presence of God? I know it seems like a matter of semantics, but really think about it deeply. God is in our presence, but do we find ourselves in His presence too? This is where we receive the most from God, when we find ourselves in the most holy place, the place of true communion. When we discuss the contents of the most holy place, we will discuss this in greater detail. It blew my mind when this came to light. The symbolism behind these sections was an interesting discovery. When Jesus described Himself to Thomas in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Could He have been referring to the tabernacle in symbolism? The outer court is the way into the tabernacle, and we access the tabernacle through the sacrifice and through the washing away of the blood and the guilt. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we now have access to the holy place. The outer court is the way. The holy place is where the truth of who we are is found. Through the sacrifice and through the washing away of our sins, the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We have access into the holy place because of this truth, and therefore the holy place is the truth. The most holy place is the place of the presence of God. The presence of God is where we find life, healing, peace, joy, etc. The most holy place is the life. An acquaintance of mine wrote on Facebook an interesting post. It does not all pertain to the tabernacle, but it does deal with God's presence and the truth and the life, and I would like you to ponder this post. Sometimes our understanding of God or what He's doing or not doing can cause us to really question. The questions are real. They may be difficult. You may feel like you'll never get an answer. Sometimes we just don't get it. In John chapter 6, Jesus says that unless you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have no life. Many of His disciples, yes, they were called disciples, ended up leaving and no longer walking with Him because what He was saying was too hard. They didn't get it. Notice, Jesus doesn't call after them saying, "Wait, let me explain. You didn't understand what I really meant. Let me reword that." No. Instead, he turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave too? Now, in any marketing strategy I would develop to gain followers, this approach would not be included. I doubt the 12 had any more of a clue than the rest of them what Jesus was actually getting at. But their response was, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One from God. You see, many times it's not about actually being intellectually satisfied. You can have all the right answers and still have no faith. See the demons in James. Don't get me wrong. Truth matters, and it's important to seek answers and to rightly divide the word of truth. But at the very core is the presence of God with us. You see, truth is not just a proposition. It's actually a person. Jesus says that in John 14:6. Sometimes we don't understand what God is up to, and that's okay. In those moments, seek his presence. When we're going through a rough time, it might be nice to have all the answers, but it's even better to have the comfort of working in the depths of our hearts, knowing our pain. He may reveal answers to you about your situation, but maybe not. But he will reveal himself as we seek him. God's response to Job wasn't to answer all his questions, it was to reveal himself. The defining characteristic of those who belong to the Lord is not that they have all the answers all the time. It's that they carry the presence of God with them. Know his presence. So the purpose of the handout before you and the purpose of this whole sermon series is to symbolically get us to the place of perpetual habitation, the place of the holy place, the place that we are with God. I do need you to take your pens, if you have them, and if you don't mind writing on this thing. Underneath the outer court, put perpetual invitation. Perpetual invitation. That means that everyone is invited and everyone can access, everyone is welcome. Perpetual invitation. Under the holy place, it says perpetual visitation. It's a place where God is always with us, and he promises his children, I am always with you. Perpetual visitation. The thing is that we don't want God to just visit. So in the most holy place, put perpetual habitation. Because the Bible says that if we abide in his love, then the Father and the Son will come and he will make a home with us. He will abide with us. And that's perpetual habitation. If you need to, we can always come back to that later and I can show you what to write and where to write it. But when we look at this handout, it can be very confusing. There is verses on the back of this, but those verses are not complete. I can tell you that. There's a lot more verses that will help explain all this. This is just an inkling of it. So we start at the altar of burnt sacrifice, where it's perpetual sacrifice, because Jesus said, it is said about Jesus that his sacrifice is once for all. And then the laver is where the priest would clean themselves of the guilt and the blood from the sacrifice, and it was a place of perpetual cleansing. And we have a cleansing through the word, the washing of the water of the word. Jesus tells us that. And we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. Then as we enter into the holy place, because now we are priests, Revelations chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that we are kings and priests in the kingdom. Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood. And so we have access into the holy place. And we look to the left side, and there is the lampstand. And the lampstand has seven lamps on it. And this is perpetual spirit, the Holy Spirit with us and guiding us and showing us all the things that are necessary, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are listed in Isaiah chapter 11 and also in Revelation 4, verse 5, that says that in when John walked into the symbol of the holy place, he saw the lampstand with the seven lamps. But then that lampstand is lighting up the table of the presence, which is a symbol of the perpetual presence of God. Lo, I am with you always. And then it has the 12 loaves of bread, which are a symbol of it says in Leviticus that it tells the people that they are belonging. They belong to the family of God. They are children of God. And so it tells us that it's a perpetual identity and belonging. Then there's the veil. Well, the veil at the time of the tabernacle separated the priests from the actual presence of God. Yes, God was saying, I am with you, but you can't come into my presence. You can't come with me. And the veil was blocking it. But the veil is gone because that's symbolized by the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that. And when the veil is gone, it gives us perpetual access to be in the presence of God. And so then there's the altar of incense. And that's where our perpetual prayers. So the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. It says our prayers are always before him. So then our prayers are right there. So that is a place where we can actually bring our concerns to him. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant, which is perpetual promise. And on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, which is where we find mercy, or we receive mercy, and we find grace. It's perpetual mercy and grace. We will go through all of this in coming days. Then there's inside of the Ark of the Covenant is the pot of manna, which is the perpetual provision. We have the rod of Aaron, which symbolizes perpetual power and fruit. And then we have the tablets of stone, which represent the perpetual word and guidance. Just a general overview. And now you have it. The thing is, this is just a symbol. It's something that I have used, that I have found, that has worked for me to get to the point of the tablet. Because God has said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide by me. So the tablet, and I told you before that I look at it as an iPad that is completely blank. And that it's the commandments of God. What is he wanting me to do right now? Every sermon comes from that place. God, what are you wanting to say to these people for today? Next week, it'll be the same question. The week after, all of it. But it's more than just the preaching. It's the, what do I do today? And God is wanting to talk to each one of us. He's wanting us to be in his presence. And so this is a tool that you could use to do that. If you don't, that's fine. There's other ways. This is just something that can work. Symbolism is a big thing in the Bible, and it works for the people of Israel. That's the other thing about the symbols, is that we have to look at it from the perspective of the people the Bible was written to. What do they see? The one thing I didn't put here, and you will find it on your sheet, is that the outer courts is labeled as the sea. The holy place is labeled as the earth. And the most holy place is labeled as heavens. If you go through history, you can read the books of Josephus in his Antiquities of the Jews. He has a spot there where he says that to the Jew, the most holy place represented the heavens, because that's where God exists on this earth. That's where heaven meets earth. Then you have the earth is represented by the holy place, and that's where the priests could go in and they could just fellowship with God in that aspect. And the outer court was the sea. And if you look at the design of the outer court, the walls actually were fashioned to look like waves. And I believe it's, if you look at the, I think it's in the King James Version in regards to the description of the fabric, it says dolphin skins. It's a really interesting concept. The Israelites looked at the earth as being this one big landmass surrounded by the sea. And that's why the outer court surrounds the heavens and the earth. It's how they saw life at that time. But then it comes into play when Jesus says something like, "My words will last forever, but heaven and earth will pass away." In that section, he's talking about the temple being destroyed, and in 3 days he will build it up. And it's the whole concept that the temple was going to be destroyed, and it was in AD 70. Jerusalem was ransacked by Rome, and the temple was destroyed. And they no longer had that place. And I read it to you just in Hebrews chapter 9. That the tabernacle that he's talking about here cannot be in action until the one that is standing is destroyed. The time they wrote Hebrews, it was still standing. So you see how the symbolism is important, but research needs to be made in regards to figuring out what does the symbolism mean. And that can be a lot of work. Are you wanting to learn more about God? I'm just asking the question. I'm not trying to condemn people for saying, you know what, I'm just happy where I'm at. God is happy where you're at too, except he wants you to go further. So this is a tool to do such a thing. The presence of God is the most important thing in your Christian walk. It's not going to church, even though going to church helps. It's not prayer, even though that's what we do when we're in his presence. It's not even worship, even though worship helps us get to his presence and stay there. The point is being with him. Psalm 105, verse 2. No, verse 4. Because 4s and 2s look alike. 105 verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 16 verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forever. Oops, wrong way. Exodus chapter 33. My mind is saying one thing and my eyes are seeing another. Exodus chapter 33. Verses 13 to 18. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. That I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Lord, show us your glory. May we continually be in his presence. So this past week, I was planning on a full discourse on the outer courts, and the most holy place and the holy place and all of that. And yes, I've gone for a few minutes here. But the important thing is not what I have to say. The important thing is the presence of God. And when I was pacing yesterday, my direction changed. All week long, I was looking at this whole thing and studying it, but I was hitting a roadblock as soon as I got to a certain point. And yesterday, finally, I'm walking and I'm like, hey, Lord, what's the roadblock for? And the roadblock was in the most holy place. And I saw the words at the top left corner that says, place of true communion. And God said, you're having communion. Okay, let's do that. Communion is a symbol. The bread signifies the body of Christ that was crucified for us, that was beaten. The glass of juice symbolizes the blood of Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's a symbol of the sacrifice that happened. The sacrifice where everyone is welcome. But you have to choose to accept his sacrifice so that you can have access right into his presence. So we are going to have a time of communion. Jen, you can go to the piano if you're wanting. And when we do, you can. We're going to have our communion together because it's the place to gain access. But after that, is up to you. Jen's going to play. I told her already we're probably going to have an extended communion time. If she runs out of songs, we can always put something on the computer. But you know Jen, so we can be here for a while. But it's up to you. And so I handed out, I wasn't going to hand this thing out today. But then God was like, what if it's a trigger for someone to be able to walk from that point of sacrifice and go right through to be to the point where you can say, Lord, what are you going to say to me? And it comes up on a tablet for you. And so I say to you, if you are going through this and you get to that point and God says to you, go pray for that person or go speak to that person, don't hesitate. Just do so. Now, this whole process could take a minute. It could take an hour. It could take years. Always be willing to hear from God. Always be willing to be in a habitation standpoint with him. So I'm going to ask Murray and Unsay if you'll come and you'll start distributing this. You go to one side and then Unsay to the other. We do practice open communion. You do not have to be a member of the church to receive. You need to be a member of the body of Christ. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, this is a great opportunity to accept the sacrifice that Jesus has offered for you, that God has offered for you so that you can have access to the very presence of God, that you can have eternal life. And so we do practice an open communion. We don't close it off to anyone. We also ask that you would just hold on to it, and we will take this corporately. And then after that, Jen's going to be playing and singing, and it will be a time for you to just enjoy the presence of God. If you are willing, walk through this tabernacle in your mind with the symbols that are there. You might not understand it all. God does. It's his presence is the important thing. And then whatever happens, if you must go, you are free to go. Those of you online, you can do what you will. But I ask you, dwell in his presence.